It's very important that we never forget where we came from, what God has done in our life, and what He will continue to do. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I want to speak to you this morning from this chapter and giving you a little history of what happened not only in the church of Ephesus, but what has happened in Scotland. As I share with you, I pray that it will stir your hearts. It will challenge you to pray for us. It will move you to give financially to the work. And it will even touch some of your hearts who will say, I'll go. I will go. And I will do whatever God has asked me or called me to do, if it is in Scotland, if it is in Africa, if it is in some place. But in the course of this message, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to your hearts and will touch you. And if in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, the message to the angel of the church at Ephesus. This is Jesus who is speaking to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. They say that the book of Revelation was written about 90-95 A.D. Paul traveled in Ephesus and started the church there in Ephesus somewhere in maybe 50-60 A.D. Within one generation of the establishment of the church in Ephesus, Jesus felt a need to speak to John and to send a message to Ephesus. And this is what he said. These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, as we look to your word this morning, as we share, as we minister, pray that your anointing upon your word, that hearts will be open, and God, that you will speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So draw your attention to this passage. I find it interesting that this church was a young church, maybe in the first or second generation. And yet in the course of their growth and in the course of their evangelism and the work that they did in the surrounding area there of Ephesus, something happened, something transpired in that church. And within that 30, 40 years, within this first, second generation, Jesus comes to John and he says, I want you to tell Ephesus that I know what they have done. I know how they have withstood. I know how they hate evil. But I have something against them. He says, I want them to remember where they have come from. Remember the height from which they have fallen. And he says to repent. There was a need of repentance here. Repent and do the first work. And he says, now notice, I want you to notice it. He says, I will come and remove your lampstand. Lampstand, to me, represents light. There was a light. It represented a light in their midst. And the light, to me, represents revelation. If you walk into a dark room, you turn on a light, it reveals to you what is in the room. Speaks to me about revelation. The light of this lampstand speaks to me about the revelation of God. In other words, the church at Ephesus was to be a revelation of who God was. And I believe that's not only the church at Ephesus, but I believe any church. We are to be a revelation of who God is, of God's love, of God's power, of God's faithfulness, of God's strength. We are to be that revelation. When people see us, they are to see God. And notice that Jesus said, if you do not repent, I will come and I'll remove that lampstand. Now, he didn't say that they would cease being a church. He didn't say that they'd cease being a group of people who met together. What he said was, you will cease to be effective. You will no longer be a revelation of who I am. He says, unless you repent and do the things that you did at first. Now, I find this very interesting in church history, and we can look at even in our own nation, what has happened in our own nation. But I want to draw your attention to Scotland. I want to just show you what has happened in Scotland since the beginning. It was in the years 300, 500 that Irish monks come across the Irish Sea to the rugged coast of Scotland and begin to evangelize. These were not Roman Catholic priests as we know them today. These were Christian believers in Jesus Christ who sacrificed and gave up all to follow Him. And as they went along that coastline, ministering in the Pict villages and some of the Viking villages where Vikings had come over and established villages in the coast of Scotland. They would go in and there are historical records of them praying for people and actual healings and miracles taking place. There was one monk, St. Ninian, who established a mission along a riverbank in the southern part of Scotland. And as he began to minister, that area began to grow. And today it is called Glasgow, one of the largest, or it is the largest city in Scotland. And Glasgow had a motto at one time was that, may Glasgow flourish for the glory of God and by the preaching of His Word. May Glasgow flourish for the glory of God and the preaching of His Word. In the 1300s, there was a little controversy that existed that began between the Roman Catholic churches that began to grow and exert its influence out of Rome and with the King of England. And several people in Scotland got together, and as a body, as a nation, they established what was called a covenant with God. And in that covenant with God, they established a fact, or they said, they stated that they wanted to be a nation of people who honored God and who worshiped Christ as not only the head of the church, but as the head of their nation. And all the officials, the government officials, the citizens, they signed that covenant. It became known as the marriage, one of the Scottish historians wrote, it became known as the marriage between the kingdom of Scotland and the kingdom of God. In 1600, following the Reformation, or during that part of the Reformation, or during the period of the Reformation, Scotland and the people of Scotland and the Scottish government came together once again. There was again an issue with England and the government of England wanting to control not only the Church of Scotland, but the people of Scotland. And it was in the 1600s that they signed, they reiterated the fact that they wanted to honor that covenant, and they re-signed that covenant at the cost of many of them losing their lives. But they said that they wanted to be a nation that worshiped God and had Christ not only as a head of their church, but as the head of their nation. Let me read just one paragraph from that covenant. Finally, we detest all the Pope's vain allegories, rites, signs, and traditions brought in the Kirk or the Church without or against the Word of God in and doctrine of this true Reformed Church. They're protesting the Pope trying to institute traditions, rites, and signs in the Church of Scotland or in the nation of Scotland. We join ourselves willingly in doctrine, religion, faith, discipline, and life of the holy sacraments as lively members of the same in Christ our head, promising and swearing by the great name of the Lord our God that we shall continue in the obedience of the doctrine and discipline of this church and shall defend the same according to our vocation and power all the days of our lives under the pains contained in the law and danger both of body and soul in the day of God's fearful judgment. Many of the people who signed that covenant lost their life because of their defense of the faith. But how many of you know that when a nation puts God first and honors God, God will bless that nation? When Paul went into Ephesus and Paul began to evangelize and people surrendered their lives and miracles took place, God began to do things in Ephesus and the church grew. And yet here we have Jesus coming back just within a short period of time, making a personal appearance to John the Apostle. And he says, I've got a problem with Ephesus. I want you to tell them that I know all they've done. I know all they've gone through. But they've lost something. And unless they repent, they will no longer be effective. Scotland made a commitment to honor God at one time in their history. They made a commitment that God would be the head of their church. And following that covenant of 1600, following that period of the Reformation, we entered into a time that is often referred to as a period of enlightenment. And I don't know if any of you have ever read the book, How the Scottish Created the World. Anybody ever seen that book? I believe it's available on Amazon.com. It's a very interesting book to read. But following that time of commitment and the Reformation, something happened in Scotland. And there began to be people who had and impacted the world that came from Scotland. Let me just read off a few of the names. Some of them you may know, some of you may not know. John Baird. Anyone ever heard of John Baird? John Baird was the inventor of the television. He later developed ideas such as color TV, 3D television or 3D movies, large screen television, and he took out a patent on fiber optics, a new technology that is now used to carry many telephone calls and trafficking over the internet. John Baird was a Scotsman. It was interesting. I was talking to my grandson the other day, and I mentioned, my wife and I were having a conversation, and my grandson was listening in, and we said something about telephones. And I said, well, I bet you my grandson has never seen a rotary phone. How many of you remember rotary phones? And he popped up and he says, yes, I have. And I said, well, where did you see it? He said, in a museum. And most people think of telephones today as the mobile phones, the cell phone. But do you know who invented the telephone? Who is the grandfather of our cell phones? It's Alexander Graham Bell. Alexander Graham Bell was a Scotsman. Come out of the Enlightenment era. Patrick Ferguson. Some of you men may be familiar with the Ferguson rifle, the first breech-loading, repeating firing rifle. John Paul Jones. John Paul Jones, the founder of the United States Navy, was a Scotsman. Come out of that period of enlightenment. What I'm trying to show you here is that when a nation honors God, God blesses that nation. And that nation can have an impact on the world. That nation can have an impact that will change the world, that will affect the world, that will have a revelation to the world, huh? John Knox, the father and the founder of the Presbyterian Church. He was a Scotsman. Eric Henry Little. We just seen our lady come in here with the running, wanted to run, was going to go to Rio and compete in the races down there. Remind us of the Olympics. Eric Little, one of the greatest long-distance runners in the Olympics. Eric Little was a Scotsman. You may remember his story from Chariots of Fire. David Livingston, missionary, one of the men who had an impact and influence in my life as I read his stories and read his biography. David Livingston was a missionary to Africa. He was the first white man to travel the length of Lake Tanganyika and discover the Victoria Falls. David Livingston was a Scotsman. I find some of these following names very interesting. John Loudon McAdam. Any McAdams here? Are there any people with Scottish descent here? Scottish ancestors? Hey, a few people. All right. Good. Yes, we do have King Duncan here. And by the way, it is great to be traveling with Brother Duncan and his wife Charlene, and great to have them with us. They've been a great help to us, a great encouragement to us. Thank you for bringing us and being with us today. But when Brother Duncan was in Scotland here a couple of years ago, I took him up to see an area in Scotland, and there was a throne where all the kings were crowned. And one of the kings that ruled in Scotland for a while was a King Duncan. His name was Duncan. So we had Brother Duncan sat on that throne, and we crowned him King of Scotland for the day. John Loudon McAdam, come out of that period of the Enlightenment, was a Scotsman who improved a tar-based road service which became known as tarmac, our blacktop roads. The road systems that we drive on today is a result of a Scottish inventor that came out of that period of Enlightenment after Scotland had made a commitment that they would serve God and that Christ would be the head of their nation and the head of their church. Charles McIntosh. Some of you may not be familiar with that name, but some of the maybe the older folks might remember when we called raincoats McIntoshes. Charles McIntosh invented waterproof clothing. He was a Scotsman. James Watt, who developed the steam engine into a practical source of power, was a Scotsman. Mary Slessor, who came from a village not far from where we live in northern Scotland, was a missionary to Nigeria and made such an impact on Nigeria that even today, the Nigerian immigrants who come to Scotland speak about Mary Slessor and the work that she started in Scotland following that period of the Enlightenment during the 1700s. Such an impact that she made in Nigeria. Scotland had an impact on the world. People from Scotland literally changed the world. Did you know that 19 of the original signers of the Declaration of the United States, Declaration of Independence for the United States of America, were descendants of Scottish families? And 9 of those original signers were actual Scottish immigrants who signed the Declaration of Independence here in the United States. Scotland was a blessed nation. Scotland was used of God to impact not only the UK, but all of the world. People went out from Scotland and invented things, took the gospel, went all over the world, and had an impact on the world. But something happened in the last 50 years. I don't know what we can trace it back to, but somehow Scotland has declined in its influence. In Glasgow today, you remember that sign, the motto of Glasgow, "May Glasgow flourish for the glory of God and the preaching of the word." As time went on, that motto changed, and it was eventually shortened to "May Glasgow flourish for the glory of God. Today, the motto that the city of Glasgow uses and publishes simply states, "May Glasgow flourish." They have taken God out of their schools. They've taken God out of their government. They have taken God out of the church. 2 years ago, the Church of Scotland, the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, voted to ordain homosexuals into the ministry, and that homosexuals could actually preach and pastor and be responsible for churches. They have turned their back on the Word of God. They have completely turned their back on the truth of God and on God Himself. And denying that the Word of God is true. They would deny, they would say that this is simply a book of stories. And many would deny that God actually exists or has an influence in our life. That is the Scotland of today. Today, Scotland, less than 2% of the Scottish population will attend church on any given Sunday. Many of the churches that John Knox and David Livingston and Mary Schlesser and others and maybe even some of your ancestors who can trace your ancestors back to Scotland. Many of those churches that had an impact on people's lives today have been turned into discotheques, restaurants, hotels, bars, strip joints, men's clubs. They are no longer used as places of worship. A few weeks ago, I was in Glasgow and we was driving down one of the streets. A man that was traveling with me pointed out this large building. And he says that C.H. Spurgeon preached in that building there. It says on the day that he preached and the time that he was preaching there, people would line up outside for blocks. The church would be full and they would line up for blocks to hear Spurgeon speak. Today, that building is empty. And as you travel throughout Scotland, you see churches after churches after church that have been converted into other buildings and that no longer house people who worship God. Scotland has fallen from a tremendous height from where they once was, where they once existed as a people who worship God, as a people who honored Christ, not only as the head of the church, but as the head of the nation. I believe that God has planted churches in Scotland to remind Scotland of where they came from. You know, the fastest growing religious group in the UK, including Scotland, the UK is made up of England, Wales, Ireland, and Scotland. The fastest growing religious body is Muslims, is Islam. That's the fastest growing religious body. Do you know what the fastest growing Christian body is? The fastest growing group of Christians in the UK today are Pentecostals. Pentecostals, churches that are preaching about the power of God, that are preaching about the faith of God, that are preaching about the miracles of God, that are preaching about how God can change lives. Those are the churches that are growing and that are having an impact on Scotland today. It's a very slow impact. It's a very time-consuming ministry. But they are the churches that are growing. And I believe that God has placed us as a Church of God congregation. Vanna and I, as a Church of God congregation, there in Scotland, along with other churches of God and other Pentecostal God. That's not to deny the work of the Assemblies of God or the Elam Pentecostal Church or even some of the independent Pentecostal church. God has got us there, and God is once again making an impact on the Scottish people. Recently, in the church that we were attending, We had a lady come in that had been steeped in the occult. Actually, some had referred to, some might, if you've studied or done any ministry in the occult, there are witches, and then there are white witches and black witches, and they have all these different designations. And evidently, she had been pretty well steeped in that occult work. And she come into the church with her sister one Sunday, and we had an evangelist speaking, and she wanted to leave. She was shaking and nervous and wanted to leave. Her sister refused to take her home that day, caused her to have to stay there and listen to the service. At the end of the service, Jillian came forward and gave her heart to the Lord. God changed her life through the preaching of the Word, of a Word that contained power, a Word that told how Jesus could change a life, a Word that told how Jesus could give deliverance. And Jillian left that church that day, and my wife got a call from her, and she says, "You know, it's like I've got a new pair of glasses. Everything looks so much brighter and clearer." She went on to have issues that we had to deal with. We went to her house and prayed over her house and prayed over the demonic influences in that house and all the occultic materials that she had. We told her she had to get rid of all that. And we prayed and sanctified that house. And a few months later, Jillian was in church. And again, as the women were praying over, a woman had a vision of Jillian wrapped in chains. And as they was praying, she saw those chains break. And at the end of that time of prayer, Jillian said that she felt like she had at last been delivered. And for years, she had suffered with an eating disorder, a type of bulimia, I guess it was. And she said that day, God set her free. Jillian has been faithful and a part of the church ever since. That is what God can do in a body or in a church that will preach the Word of God, that will talk about Jesus. The churches in Scotland today, the National Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of Scotland, the United Church, they are not preaching Jesus. They're not preaching about the power of Christ. And God has placed us there with an opportunity to once again have an impact on what God can do in Scotland. I guess when you look at what's happened in Scotland, I've had men and women that have been chased out of the ministry because of the stance that they take. One of the men that I very good friends with, a Pentecostal preacher in a little village of Nairn, was very offended of the process or of the practice of baptizing infants, of sprinkling infants. And he says that this is not in the Bible. And he began to talk to other ministers and show them how this was not a biblical practice to sprinkle infants or baptize infants, because they believed that once the infant was baptized, and they became a Christian. They became a part of the church, a member of the church. And he spoke against it. And one day, thinking he had a group of men who agreed with him and would stand up with him, he wanted to present an amendment or a proposition or a change to the government of the church in Scotland. And as he stood up that day to make that motion and to talk to people, he was rebuked and cast out of the church and lost everything that he had as a pastor in that church. Today, Sandy is a pastor of a small Pentecostal work in Nairn, Scotland. And Sandy is doing a great work for God and seeing miracles, traveling around the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took a stand, and the Church of Scotland threw him out, but Sandy took a stand. I believe that if we take a stand for Jesus Christ, I believe that God will honor that. Here in this country today, we are facing some of the very same things. Maybe even in your life, you're facing some of those very same things. Do you remember what it was like? I asked this question one time. I was amazed. I asked the question when I was teaching on Paul and his travels to Damascus and how God struck him down and spoke to him that day, and what a change occurred in Paul's life. And I asked a group of people, I said, do you remember when God came into your life? Do you remember the change that occurred? Do you remember the excitement that you had? Do you remember how you couldn't wait to tell somebody about Jesus? You know, as I looked around the various ones, I had one or two says, yes, I remember. Then I had three or four that said, no, they didn't remember. They couldn't remember the change. And the culture in Scotland is this. This comes down from a Presbyterian or a state church that has turned its back on the Word of God and has gone to just a church government that is to appease people. And this is how that culture goes. Someone is interested in what is going on in this building. They beat their wife or their husband. They abuse their children. They are addicted to alcohol. And they do drugs. But somebody has told them about what goes on in this building and the great group of people and the great time that people have here. So they decide to come one day and everybody greets them. They say, hey, I like it. So they sit in the service and they listen to what is being said. And they says, hey, I like what's going on in here. Says, how do I become a member? And they said, well, you just come up and sign the paper and you become a member. You agree to join with the church. Says, well, I can do that. So he comes up, he signs a paper, he becomes a member. And as he's in the church, now he is now called a Christian. Because he's a member of the church. He still, or she, still abuses their spouse. They abuse their children. They're still addicted to alcohol. They still do drugs. They've had no change in their life. And for the rest of their life, they'll sit in the church, they'll live that lifestyle, and they will call themselves a Christian. Today, Scotland is no longer a Christian nation. They are no longer a follower of Christ. God has given us an opportunity as missionaries, as a part of the Church of God, to establish works there in Scotland that will preach a gospel that will change people's lives, that will preach a gospel that will bring deliverance to people, that we can preach a gospel that will bring hope to people. The church in Scotland, the national church, the state church is no longer doing that. Scotland is no longer having an impact or an influence on the world. And I believe that today, through the preaching of Pentecostal preachers, Spirit-empowered churches, we can make an impact on Scotland. But we need help. We need people who will pray for us. We need people who will stand with us and say, hey, we're going to pray for Scotland. We're going to intercede. And I don't just mean God bless Scotland. I mean people who will get down on their knees and pray and intercede and say, God, restore Scotland once again. Restore the ministry there in Scotland. Scotland has become one of the most unevangelized nations in the world. We have an entire generation of people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. We have 13-year-old and 14-year-old and even younger children living on the street who are homeless. We have a problem with alcohol and drug addiction among our young people. But God has given us a message and given us the power to make an impact and see a change in that life. We need you to pray for us. Pray that we'll continue to be strengthened, continue to be anointed, continue to be empowered. We need people who will help us with resources. Your pastor mentioned the building that we have. I told you many church buildings are being turned into bars and discos and strip joints and restaurants and hotels. Well, we have, we want to use it as a school partly, but it was a former hotel that was bought out and used as a strip club. and a restaurant and a bar, and they sold drugs in there. It became a very dark place. And God made it possible for us to have that building. And we have turned that building now from a bar, from a hotel, from a strip club, into a church where we can worship God. And I believe that God is going to help us where we can buy that. We will have a training center there. We will have a church there. We will have national offices there. We will have a center for youth ministries there. We have a youth club that meets there. I believe that God is raising up churches, filling them with the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled churches that He can use there in Scotland to make a change. God has got us there, but we need help. We need prayer. We need financial resources. And we need people. When we went to Scotland, we had 6 churches. Today we have 12 churches. We've been able to establish 6 new churches there in Scotland. Out of those 12 churches, I only got 10 pastors. There are only 10 pastors for those 12 churches. We've got churches that are just being run every day. They just meet every day. They don't have a pastor. We have young people, and many of our churches do not have a youth ministry. Many of our churches do not have a children's ministry. But we have young people who are hungry to hear about God, who are hungry for change in their life. Young people who are living on the street that are hopeless and that have nothing. And they're looking for something. I believe that God has an answer for them. We started a youth cafe in our church, in that little church there in Elgin. A youth club. We started out with about 5 or 6 kids. I think the number eventually got up to 17 or 18 kids that were meeting there in that youth club. Started coming to a Sunday night church service. Today we have one that has looked at going to our Bible school in Germany to study. And another one that's going to a Bible school in Glasgow to study. And another one that is looking to go to another of our youth that is looking to go to work with a Christian ministry to reach out and do evangelism to young people in the UK. And 2 years ago we sent one of our young men to Youth for Christ to work with them. God is restoring a ministry there. And I believe that with help and with prayers and with resources, we can once again establish a work in Scotland that will have an impact around the world. But let me close with this. And let me just challenge you. As I've talked about Scotland, as we mentioned Ephesus, let me talk about your life. And let me just address something that all of us go through. And that's a coolness that takes place in our life. A tradition, a ritualism that we get into. Just a pattern of, well, this is just what we do. And we forget the meaning. And we forget what it used to be like. How is the fire in your life? What is your life like today? If Jesus would come to your pastor and He would speak to your pastor and say, you know, John and Jane back there, says, I know they've been through a lot. I know they do this. I know they do that. I know they teach. I know this. I know this. But I've got something against John and Jane. They've lost their first love. They've grown cold. And their excitement. I remember when there was a time when we would have evangelistic outreaches where we go out and bring people into church, where we couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus. Where we had an urgency, there was a fire in us that we was wanting to bring people to church. How is that fire burning in you? Can you remember what it was like that day you gave your life to Christ? Can you remember the excitement and the joy that you had? Is that still there? Do you still just yearn to call a family member or a friend and tell them, you know, I want you to know Jesus before it's too late, because Jesus is coming back. And before He comes back, I want you to be a follower of Him. I want you to be a Christian. I want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How is your life today? Can you look back on your life and remember what it was once like? Would you say that you are at that same level, or would you say that you have fallen off from that one level? I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray for you now. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to speak to your heart. I'm believing that God's going to speak to some people about ministry. And I'm hoping and praying that God will speak to people about ministry in Scotland. We need help. We need people who will say, Dennis, I'll go. Dennis, I'll be a youth director. I'll be a youth pastor. I'll be a children's pastor. I'll be a children's director. I'll pastor a church. I'll do administration. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go. Do you have that excitement, that fire, that burning in you to do something for God? You know, when we were first saved, there was that fire there. I'm praying that it'll be in your life. It'll be in your heart. And it'll be reignited. And there'll be an excitement that'll cause you, even this afternoon, to call somebody up and tell them about what God has done in your life and give them an opportunity to do the same in your life, in their lives.